reflecting on taking the entire armor of God. And as he summed up that exhortation, he encouraged, as he did in the beginning, to stand in the strength of God, to then, after doing all of that, to committing our lives in prayer, in all sorts of prayer, even deep prayer, he says, in the Spirit, and that we're to watch thereunto, meaning we're to not quit, but keep praying, and watch as the Lord delivers, the Lord answers, the Lord relieves, the Lord gives victory, and pray that he will continue to bless not only ourselves, but as Paul says, but also pray for all saints. Paul then asked for prayer for himself, not that he would be delivered from bondage, not that his life would be made easier, not that the Lord would release him from prison. But in spite of being in prison, he says, pray for me that utterance, that means the ability to speak in a clear way, would be given to me. And he says that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now the Apostle Paul had never, as far as we can tell, been timid in his proclamation of the gospel. No matter who he stood before, whether it was princes or kings, whether it was governors or the high priest, whether it was finally before Nero who would order his death, the Apostle Paul never seemed to be fearful. But by the request of what he makes to this church for prayer, he was just like you or me. There had to be concerns and fears within. But he begged for the Lord's strength, and he asked the churches to pray for the Lord's strength in his life, and obviously the Lord blessed him with it. And so he preached with great boldness and great plainness wherever he went. He wasn't afraid to tackle hard subjects. When he would write to the church at Corinth, for instance, he didn't mind telling them where they had erred. He didn't draw back from teaching, as he would tell the elders of Ephesus, all the counsel of God. In other words, Paul didn't say, I taught you the things you wanted to hear. He says, I was faithful to teach you all things that were needful for you. And a true man of God will teach the whole counsel, or all the counsel of God, all that he knows about the Scriptures. He won't hold anything back. Even when there's difficulty, when it's hard, when it's a subject maybe he doesn't want to dive into, which there are times. If any man ever tells you that he's not fearful on certain subjects to present to God's people, I kind of wonder about that individual. There's just things that you don't want to get into, but are necessary if God's people to be well instructed and prepared for all the things they may face in their experience in this world. Paul said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, for the gospel's sake, he says, I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This isn't the first time that the Apostle Paul claims the title of an ambassador. He would tell the church at Corinth in the second Corinthian letter in the fifth chapter that he says we are ambassadors for Christ. He says we beseech you by Christ as though we were in Christ's stead. Be you reconciled to God. He's already told them God's been reconciled to you through the death of his son. Now he says I'm an ambassador for Christ. That means I represent Christ. And the true gospel minister needs to always remember that he does not represent himself, his own ideas, his own feelings, his own thoughts. He stands before God's people as Christ's representative on earth. And as Christ's representative, he's to speak the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He only stands in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he goes beyond or falls short of the words of Christ, he has ceased to be an ambassador. When he tries to establish his own authority over God's people, he no longer is Christ's ambassador, but he can only be there so long as he faithfully represents that government for which he's been sent, and that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says, I am an ambassador in bonds. That's an interesting phrase coupled together. Imagine the United States of America. For right now, one of our ambassadors was arrested in a foreign nation. Most nations in this world have, at least their governments, have respect for embassies of other nations that are situated in their countries. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of protection. It's a place where citizens can go when they're in a foreign nation to hear news from home, to have the security of their home government, to find a refuge in a strange land. But imagine if one of our ambassadors was arrested by a foreign government. Do you not think that our government would quickly send a military, maybe, if necessary, to retrieve that ambassador? Certainly they ought to, at least. But here the apostle says, I am an ambassador in prison. I'm in chains. I'm in bonds. I represent Christ. I represent that great government. But at the same time, he says, here I am in a prison. And it seems like a paradox that here one of Christ's representatives would be in a prison, and the one who had all authority in heaven and earth did not go and relieve this man from this place. And the answer to that question is found in Philippians chapter 1. Why it is that Jesus did not relieve the Apostle Paul from his bondage. Because the Apostle would tell the church at Philippi, when they were concerned about his bonds and chains, he said, don't be concerned about that. He says, just pray for me. He says, here's what's happened because of my chains. He said, the word of Christ has been heard in all the palace. That means everywhere in Rome, in the city of Rome, the gospel has gone forth because I have been under house arrest, and here I am in bondage in the city of Rome. So Paul was not concerned by the fact that he was imprisoned. He did not criticize the Lord Jesus for not coming down and releasing him from prison. Instead, he was thankful and asked other churches to continue to pray and not be discouraged about his state, because through that state, the gospel had gone to places it likely never would have gone. So he says, here I am, an ambassador in bonds. He says that therein, pray for me that I may boldly speak as I ought to speak. And then he says in verse 21, and this is the conclusion of this epistle, he says, but that ye may also know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul closes by saying, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So the apostle says, as he closes this epistle, I want you to know how I'm doing. I know you're concerned. I know, as a loving church that was founded by God's strength through me, that you love me, you're concerned for me, and you want to know how I'm doing. Paul was aware that there was human emotion involved, and it was a godly thinking that they had. He understood that. And so Paul did not want to leave them unaware or ignorant of how he was doing. He wanted them comforted in the knowledge that he was doing okay, that the Lord was providing for him. That just because he was in a Roman prison cell did not mean that God had forsaken him. It didn't mean that Paul felt totally alone and isolated. Paul wanted them to know that even though I preach for Christ, and because of that I'm here in this prison, and even though they would let me rot away if it were, God is still with me here. And not only is the Lord here with me, there are fellow prisoners who are here for the same reason, that love the Lord Jesus Christ, who preach the gospel of Christ, and they will not give up the same message that I will not give up. And they're here with me. So understand that even in the afflictions that I'm experiencing, I am doing well because of the grace of God that is with me. And the same grace of God that is with me, I am praying that same grace will be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He says, I'm begging the same for you, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, that the grace of God will be present in your life. You will feel the grace of God in your life, and it will be sufficient in all your experiences. So long as you and I will look heavenward in whatever experience we encounter, my beloved, we can always say, as Paul said to the Corinthian church, as God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The apostle Paul knew what it was to go through great trouble and affliction. The apostle was not some pious man that never experienced trouble and then from his lofty place of ease would look down upon trouble troubled Christians and say, it's all going to be okay. He would write the church at Corinth and tell them the great troubles that he had experienced in his life. He listed out all the things that he had gone through. He told them of all the perils that he had been in. He says, I've been in perils of robbers on the road. He never knew when somebody might come and try and molest him and take everything that he had. He says, I've been in perils of the sea. Here I've been on ship time after time. He says, I've suffered shipwreck more than once. And he says, a night and a day I spent in the deep, meaning here I was clinging to a board, trying to get to land. He says, I've been in perils of the country and perils in the city. He says, even perils of my own countrymen. He says, of the Jews, I received 39 stripes, 5 different times. 39 times he was whipped with the lash. He says, 5 different times that occurred in my life. 195 whip marks across the back of the Apostle Paul because he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without apology. He says, and above all this, he says, one time I was stoned and left for dead. Imagine that. Here people hated him so much and the gospel he preached and the Christ that he served that they took him outside the city and they stoned him and they thought he was dead. And they just left him there like they would some animal that had been slaughtered on the side of the road and turned back into the city. But the Lord blessed the Apostle Paul. His life was not taken and he arose and he went forth and he continued to preach the gospel that got him stoned nearly to death. But you know what he says? My greatest struggle is, he says, and above all this, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Well, wait a minute, Paul, you're not the pastor of all the churches. Why do you take care for all the churches? He was an apostle of the Gentiles, made so by the Lord Jesus Christ. And every church that was established upon the face of this earth, the Apostle Paul and the other apostles had a keen interest in their welfare. And they wanted to know that they were doing well. They wanted to understand that their faith was growing and it was strengthening, that their love for Christ was sincere, that it was a love that was flourishing. And not only that, that love which they had toward Christ was being displayed one toward another, so that brethren and sisters together were growing in their mutual faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that is my concern, that's my care, not just for a church at Ephesus or a church at Corinth. He says, but daily comes upon me the care of all the churches. So the apostle knew what it was to go through afflictions that you and I have never encountered. And so when the apostle says, I want you to know my affairs and how I do, he's not saying, I'm real important and I just have to let you know everything about my life. The Apostle Paul was not a Facebook addict that had to tweet or post about every little emotion he's going through. We all have folks like that around us that they've got to make sure that everybody around them knows every trouble and affliction they're going through, every good time they're having, everything about their lives has to be on full display. I get a little tired of that. That's not what Paul's doing here. He knew there were people that loved him and that were genuinely concerned. How are you doing? I mean, this was not the American penal system the apostle was suffering under. We have laws that give us all rights, that we shall not be punished unduly for crimes, that our punishment cannot be cruel, it cannot be unusual, it has to be what is fitting. There was not such a constraint here in those days. Now, it's true, Paul was a citizen of Rome, and that warranted him some rights that others did not experience. But their prison system was very different than ours. Most of the time, they were not nice structures. They were literally, generally, caves dug out of the earth. Men would be bound in those, oftentimes to soldiers, as Paul was. Now, we'll find in Acts chapter 28, for part of Paul's imprisonment, he had his own hired house. He leased a home, and there was a prisoner there that kept him under house arrest. But that wasn't always the case. So he says, that you may also know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. This man, Tychicus, he's mentioned about 4 other times in the Scriptures. The very first time we find him mentioned is in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is leaving the city of Ephesus, and he's leaving there under duress, under persecution. And he says that as they departed, Luke records that there accompanied Paul into Asia of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus and of Asia, which would mean most likely of Ephesus, Tychicus and Trophimus. So here's the first time we find this man mentioned. And it's interesting that this man, Tychicus, as far as we know, begins to journey with the Apostle Paul late in his ministry. He's not there for some of the great ingatherings that were seen. He wasn't with Paul and Barnabas on the first journey when churches were established at Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and other places such as that. He wasn't there even as Paul began to make a second journey through with Paul and Silas began their journey after the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. But instead, this man comes later in the ministry of Paul. He is with Paul as they're going to begin their journey soon toward Jerusalem. And if you'll recall reading the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul goes to Jerusalem knowing through prophecy that he was going there to be arrested, that he would end up appearing before Caesar, and that likely he would be put to death. That had been prophesied of Paul, and Paul said, "These things move me not." He says, "I'm going to go. I'm bound in the Spirit." Agabus says, "Here you are bound literally with a girdle." He says, "Well, I'm bound in the Spirit. God is telling me I've got to go there." And he says, "Well, if you go there, you'll end up in prison and you'll end up dead." And Paul says, "Well, I'm bound in the Spirit." And he says, "And this is what Jesus has told me, that wherever I go, bonds and afflictions abide me." He says, "That's just my lot." You know what he told me through Ananias, right before I was baptized? Ananias came and told me all things that I had to suffer. That was the first message that I heard as a disciple of Christ. All the things that I had to suffer, not all the things I got to enjoy, but all the things that I would have to suffer for His name. So he tells Agabus, "I already knew that. I committed to be a follower of Christ under the message that I would be a sufferer for Christ. And so I suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ." So this man Tychicus comes in late into the ministry of Paul, in some of the darkest days of the ministry of Paul. And yet this man loves Christ so much and loves the ministry that's been committed to Christ so much that he's willing to go with the Apostle Paul wherever he goes. You know, you have the brethren, the apostles before Jesus is crucified, that said, "We'll go with you to prison, even to death." But not one of them lived up to that promise. They all forsook him. They all fled. Now Peter, he followed, the Bible says, afar off. John was at the foot of the cross after the danger seemed to be over for the disciples. All the rest, we have no idea where they were during all of this. They said, "We'll go with you to prison to death." They didn't do so. But here this man was willing to go with the Apostle Paul literally into prison. We find in the book of Colossians, this man is mentioned. I think we mentioned this before, maybe more than once, that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians and Colossians right about the same time, and most likely actually wrote them right after each other, and Tychicus delivered them both. These were both churches that Paul loved. They were about 100 miles apart. So Paul's in Rome, and he sends Tychicus to Ephesus, which was closer to the coast, and then to Colossae, which was further inland, about 100 miles from the city of Ephesus. And so he tells the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "All my state," that means how I do, "shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that you might know," or that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He says, "with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Now there's two names that are here mentioned, Tychicus again, and a man by the name of Onesimus. His name will come up again in another very small epistle that Paul writes. The smallest that he writes, the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is all about this man Onesimus. Onesimus, most likely from what is understood, was a runaway slave, which in that day and time would be put to death. But by providence of God comes into the contact of the Apostle Paul in Rome. And Paul happens to know who his owner is. His name is Philemon. Paul had been to Philemon's. There was a church that met in his house, and so Paul writes a letter, sends it with Onesimus, which was probably on this same journey. And Onesimus, can you imagine, has to take that letter back to Philemon, his slave owner. But you know what the Apostle Paul says to Philemon? He says, I know what he did, but receive him as a brother beloved, especially to me. Understand how faithful he's been. Understand that I know what he did there, but he's come into the contact of Christ. It's altered his life. And he goes on and tells him, whatever you feel owed, put it on my account. I'll take care of it. And then I love how the apostle would sometimes write. You know, he told those on the ship there in Acts 28, they shouldn't go any further. Let's winter here. Well, this isn't a good place to winter. Let's keep going. So they keep going and enter a big storm. As the ship's breaking apart and all this, the Apostle Paul stands up. He said, you ought to hearken to me when I said we should not loose from Crete. You know what he said? I told you so. You weren't supposed to do this. But in spite of that, you didn't listen to me. And you know what? The angel of the Lord stood by me this night. And he's let me know that not any one person will be harmed except the ship. Everything else will all be okay. So the Apostle basically says, I told you so. Well, here he tells Philemon, he says, if this man owes you, put it on my account. But then he goes on to say, however, I don't say to you how much thou owest me. Well, yeah, you did. You just told him how much you owe you, Paul. But anyway, this man, Onesimus, comes with Tychicus. And he says, they both come to you to declare to you our state. And also to know your estate and to comfort your hearts. So back to the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us more about this man, Tychicus, and other places that we won't turn to this morning. But he goes on and says, this is why I sent him. I sent him to you for the same purpose. What purpose? To make known to you all things, so that you will know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Well, what comfort were these folks needing right then? I suspect quite a lot of different ways they needed comforting. They needed to know the Apostle Paul was doing okay. That was going to give them a lot of comfort right there, to know that Paul was managing well under his circumstances. But I don't suppose that was where this faithful and beloved minister, if he was a faithful and beloved minister, stopped his message of comfort. I suspect he went on and reminded them of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that redeemed them. He read to them this whole letter. The whole book of Ephesians was a letter on a scroll that this man literally read to them. It was like a minister standing before a congregation reading the Word of God. That's literally what he was doing. He's reading the pen of the Apostle Paul. These are the words that Paul had spoken. This man actually wrote them down. He was Paul's transcriber. Paul spoke them. Tychicus, he wrote them down. But really, it was the Spirit of God that moved on Paul. And so as Paul moved, it was God breathing. And Paul spoke, spoke through Paul, Tychicus. Penned it down, and I have to wonder, did Tychicus know as he's standing there at the church at Ephesus reading that scroll, I'm reading the words of God. That's what he's doing. He's reading the words, not just of Paul, but of God himself. Now, I'm thankful for the written word we have. And I know that that scroll he held no more importance than this right here does. But if he understood, this is the breathing of God himself. That quill and that ink that I used to put these words down to this parchment, that was guided by the breath of God himself. That had to be moving to this man. And I hope that the church at Ephesus received it that way. As that parchment was unrolled in their presence, I would hope that they would understand, and I hope you would understand, every time we stand before you and open the Word of God, this is God's Word. This isn't my word. This isn't just the ideas and writings that 40-something men wrote over several thousand years. But this is the word of God himself. Paul would tell Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means God breathed it. What does it mean, God breathed? It means it's God spoken. This is the word that God has spoken. Peter would say that holy men of God, they wrote how? Or they spake how? As they were moved. Not just moved upon, but as they were moved. through. That means as they were stirred and compelled and constrained by the Holy Spirit of God, they wrote the Word of God in the Old Testament day. And in the same way, the New Testament was also written for your sake and my sake. So Paul says, I have sent him to you that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. Well, think about some of the things that this man would have written to them that would have been found comforting. I mean, go right back to the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein it made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Don't you think those were encouraging words to the church at Ephesus as they heard these things? That what had happened to them in their salvation was not something that was done by accident. It wasn't something done by their control. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ had blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. That he entrusted their very lives into the hands and care of Christ. That the same Christ that their lives were entrusted to his care came into this world and redeemed them from their sins. And because of that, they had forgiveness of their sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they stood forgiven, and they stood preserved by the power of Christ, and that there was nothing that could ever separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't you think that Tychicus, as he read these words, these people had their hearts stirred within them to read and to hear the very things that Paul preached to them while he was there in his physical presence for over 3 years? Now, I'm sure there was great comfort that came by knowing Paul did well. I'm thankful when I hear God's people are doing well. The other afternoon when I got up to Plant City Hospital and saw Sister B for myself and I could see she was doing well, I felt better. But you know what makes me feel even better than that? As thankful as I am for that, to know that there's something even deeper than our physical welfare and how well we're doing in our day-to-day experience. To know that we're redeemed and that we're forgiven. And that's in agreement with what God ordained and planned before this world began. I don't know of anything that's more encouraging and more comforting to the heart of the child of God than that message, if our heart is in the right place. So he says, I have sent Tychicus unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and he might comfort your hearts. And then he says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting the things Paul here connects. There's three major things he connects in this verse that proceed from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says peace, love, with faith. He says, I want the brethren to have peace. But there can be no real peace if love and faith are absent. And really, love without faith is an insignificant love. And faith without love, according to James chapter 2, is dead, being alone. Now I realize that James says faith without works is dead, being alone. But as you read James chapter 2, it's obvious the works that he's talking about are works that are motivated by love. Love, first of all, towards God. And because we love God, we see his people who are in danger or in trouble or in need. And instead of just saying to them, be warmed and filled, I'll pray for you, we do something about it. That is showing the love of God and showing love that we have one toward another. James also would write in the first chapter of his epistle, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. He says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now he just told them before what was a corrupted religion. It was a religion that was just spoken. He says there's something more important than just a spoken religion. There is a living religion, a felt religion, and a moving religion. He says, and here's what it is. He says, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That's what we do externally. But he said there's also something we're to do internally. He says, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So he says, this, here's what I want for you at the church of Ephesus. I want peace for the brethren. Now, I know Paul meant several things by this. He wanted the church to be together. He didn't want infighting. He didn't want division. He didn't want schisms. He wanted them to get along. But he didn't want them just to get along like a bowling team would, or a football team would, or a sewing club would. He wanted it to be based on something far deeper and something far more important. He wanted them to get along and be in unity about a very important person and a very important message. And the very important person is Jesus Christ himself. And the message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church cannot be together in the way that the Bible talks about unless we're together on those two things. Say, well, all we need is Jesus. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. We need to know the truth about Jesus. You can't know Jesus unless you know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. So for a church to be in one accord, in one place, in the biblical way, we've got to be together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want there to be peace among the brethren. I want you to be together about the person whom you serve. And the only way you can be together about the person that you serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, is through the message, the gospel that tells about this one that you serve. And so long as we're on the same page about the message, we'll be on the same page about the one that the message is about. And that's the whole purpose of the church being together, is here we're together in one place, in one accord, about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the things which he accomplished, the doctrine that teaches about him and the things which he has accomplished. That is what we're to be together about. And if we're not together about that, nothing else really matters. We're nothing more than some social gathering of individuals from different walks of life getting together. Now, I'm thankful that the gospel is so powerful. It can take the rich, it can take the poor, it can take the white, it can take the black, it can take the Jew, it can take the Gentile, it can take those who have lived a life that would make us blush, and it can take those that have tried to be faithful from their youth, and it can bring them all together in one place. And it's amazing the peace that can be there. Have you ever, just stop and think about it. And I realize that we have a lot of commonality in this building. But if you really go and dig deep into the lives of each and every one of us, there's a lot of distinctions. But the gospel takes care of all that. Ephesians 2, he says that Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition between what? Jew and Gentile. That was the greatest division as far as the gospel was concerned. Was the division of Jewish religion and Gentile people. Well, what did Jesus do about it? Well, he just tore down the wall. He was about like President Reagan to Mr. Gorbachev. Just tear down the wall. That's what Jesus did. He didn't just say to do it. He just did it. You know what he did? He says, Gentiles, you're welcome in. You who are strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, who were without God in the world, the ones that didn't understand the promises that were made to the fathers, come on in and enjoy the very same thing that the Jews enjoy. And what is that? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of God our Father in our midst. And so that's what Paul says, I'm praying for you. That's why Tychicus has been sent to you. Here I am in prison. I'm thinking about you. I've written this letter so that you can be encouraged, that you'll be strengthened. And what will that bring? It will be a peaceful message that brings peace to the heart. So I'm sure he wanted peace among the brethren. He wanted them not to be fighting among themselves. He wanted them to be established in the truth, but he also wanted individually them to understand and know the peace of God, which Paul would write to another group of folks, a peace which passeth understanding. Jesus said before he left this world that there was something he was leaving. John 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith. That's an interesting combination. Love with faith. Well, as you read through the scriptures, you'll find that that is often tied together. Think of Galatians 5 and the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that comes into the heart of the child of God in the new birth. The Apostle Paul lists them out. The very first one he says is love. And he says there's joy, there's peace, so on and so forth. And then he comes down and he mentions faith. They're linked together there. It's not the only place they're linked together. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul would tell the churches in the region of Galatia, he says, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor circumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So Paul says, if you're in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised, it doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised. All he means by that, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, your nationality, your race, your religion in the past has no bearing on your present enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. He says that doesn't avail anything. See, what was happening for these churches in the region of Galatia, the apostles had been there, they had established these churches, and then there were Jewish Christians who came along. Now, they had embraced Christ, much like they did at Antioch, but they still held on to parts of the law. Remember what they told the brethren at Antioch. They said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, these were people that believed in Christ. Remember, they said, well, let's go to the apostles about the matter. Why? Because they were members of the Jerusalem church. They said, well, let's go up there and find out what they have to say about it. Okay, Paul says, let's go. And they went, and the conclusion was, that's not necessary. Peter says, here's the truth. You're trying to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. He said the circumcision could not bear that yoke. He says, we believe that they shall be saved even as we. We're all saved the same way, he says, Gentile or Jew. The Jews had this notion that to be a good Christian, you first had to come through the door of Judaism. You had to first become a good Jew, and then you could become a good Christian. The Apostle Paul says the door of Judaism has been closed. That's not important anymore. So that's why he tells the Galatians, he says, who hath bewitched you? Who's come in among you and told you something inferior? And he says, I'm fearful. He says, here I've betrothed you to Christ. Here I've brought you up in the simplicity in the gospel. Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says, you've been made free by the message I preached to you. And the message is that Jesus died for your sins. What bound them before? The knowledge of their sins and the guilt of their sins. That's what was a chain around them. Paul says, I told you how that chain was removed. Jesus Christ died for your sins. And your sins were obliterated in the person of Christ. When God the Father says, I have forgiven them and I will remember them no more against them. So Paul, that's taken care of. It's been taken out of the way. You don't have to worry about that anymore. But here comes these Jewish folks that were partially Christian and still wanted to hold on to the things of the law. And they were telling them, well, actually, you've got to do A, B, and C in order to be saved. And these Galatians, as Paul said, were foolish. They were starting to embrace that. So Paul just says plainly, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor circumcision. He says, whether you're circumcised or not, that will not help you at all in the service of Christ. It will not avail you one thing in Jesus' service. He says, but here's what will avail. Faith, which worketh by love. That means a true confidence in Christ, motivated by love for Christ. So Paul says, through Tychicus, here's what I want to leave you with. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to have love towards God and love towards one another, but that love has got to be a love that's based upon your confidence that Jesus is who He said that He is, and more than that, that He did what He said that He will do. What is it that Paul says to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11, verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Paul says, without faith, you cannot please God. Well, how does one get faith? How can they purchase faith? How can they come by having faith? Well, the Bible is very clear that the only way that one can have faith is it's given to the one who's the author of our faith, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's given to you when you're born again. That's apart from anything you can do. You can't purchase faith. You can't ask for faith and get it. In fact, if you're asking for it, it's an evidence that it's already there, and you're reaching out to a God who's already implanted it there. Why would you call upon a God for faith if you have no confidence in that God already? If you don't have faith, number one, you're not going to want it. And number two, what would compel a person to have confidence, which is what faith is, to call upon God to give confidence in that God? It doesn't make good sense. Paul says, I want you to have peace and love that's motivated and grounded with faith. Faith is... it's amazing how simple and yet how complex it is. Simply, it's just confidence in God. But as we see in the lives of the disciples, it's something that has its ebbs and its flow. There's times it's weak. There's times it's strong. There's times it seems like it's totally disappeared. What is it that Jesus said to the disciples after the experience on the Sea of Galilee? How is it that you have no faith? Well, wait a minute. They just said, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. Well, that was telling me they had some confidence in him, but he just saw what they didn't have confidence in before and says, well, how is it that you have no faith? What's he saying to them? You've seen me do other things. How is it that we come to this moment and you have no faith? Does Jesus say that all of a sudden you who were born again and who had faith became unborn again and don't? No, that's not what he means. He just means, how is it that you're not employing and using the faith that I've given to you? Now, the Apostle Paul made it clear that not everybody has that faith. He says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, brethren, pray for us that we may have free course and the word of the Lord may be glorified, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Not everybody has it, and there's going to be some that leave this world without it. And the result is they have a place that's been prepared for them along with the devil and his angels. Faith, it's intriguing. Paul says it's the substance of things we hope for. It's the evidence of things we don't see. He says, by faith, the elders, the Old Testament patriarchs, they obtained a good report. He says, it's through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He just told us faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And then he says, it's through faith that we know the worlds were framed, and we understand through faith that what we see around us was made by something that we cannot see. That the seen was made by the unseen. That's what he's here declaring to us. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which do not appear. Now, it's interesting. In chapter 9, he's going to tell us about this same God who appeared, the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about three of his appearings. He appeared the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's appeared in the presence of God our Father to make intercession for us. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That same God who ordered the creation of this world, who Paul says cannot be seen, he appeared. John put it this way, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw him, he says. We touched him, we handled him, the Word of life. But here Paul says it's through faith, though, that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things that we see were made by things that were not seen. They were unseen things. He goes on, and we could read all of Hebrews 11. We will not. we'll just hit a few high notes. He says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Say, yeah, well, an animal sacrifice was a better sacrifice than a crop that was brought forth. I know brethren who take that view and say that's why God accepted Abel's sacrifice. But that doesn't hold up under the law, because under the law, God required both animal and vegetable sacrifices. You know why Abel's sacrifice was received? Number one, because God had respect to Abel, thus to his offering. But the Bible says, unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. That tells me also then, Abel brought his offering out of love towards God. This faith was a faith that was also mixed with love. How did he know to bring this offering to God outside of God instructing his heart? That's the only way. Say, well, how did Cain know? I guess he observed his brother doing it. So he thought, well, I need to do this as well. And so he brings his, but it's not mixed with faith. If it was, it'd be recorded here. But God did not respect Cain, thus he did not respect his offering. And we find that he was greatly jealous of his brother and murdered him. Notice the next one. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Think about Enoch for a minute. The Bible says he was 365 years old and was not, for God took him. Genesis chapter 5, that's what it says. He lived 365 years, he was not, God took him. From Genesis chapter 5 to Hebrews chapter 11, thousands of years of human history, no one knew what happened to Enoch. The Bible says he was sought for. Think about it. He was not found. That tells me they looked for him. You don't think Enoch's wife was out hunting for him? You don't think his son was out hunting for him? They were looking for him. Where was he? Well, he just wasn't. God took him. So for thousands of years, it was assumed that he died. Something happened to his body and he went on to glory. Well, that's not what happened. He walked with God 365 years. He had the same testimony that Noah had. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah walked with God. He pleased God. Well, Enoch walked with God in a very wicked generation. It would just be about three more generations when God would destroy the world by a flood, because the thoughts and imaginations of the hearts of mankind was only evil continually. And in the midst of all that evil, what did Enoch do? For 365 years, he walked with God. For 365 years, he was tempted. For 365 years, he was taunted. And for 365 years, I suppose he was ridiculed, because he would not do what those wicked ones around him would do. He walked with God. So he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he was translated. When King James ordered the translation of the Bible, what was he ordering? For a Bible to be totally written from scratch? No. He wanted it moved from one language into another language. That's what translation means, to move from one place to another. So what happened to Enoch? God, much like Elijah, I mean, I don't know if there was a chariot of fire and a whirlwind, but he was translated. He was just simply taken from one place to another. There are at least three individuals in heaven, body, soul, and spirit. Enoch, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say at least because I believe there's more, because according to Matthew, there were a lot of folks that were resurrected after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Enoch, he was the first physical body in heaven. Why? Because by faith, he walked with God. By faith, Noah being warned. What do you think compelled all of this though? As you read through Hebrews 11, what compelled Abel to give an offering? That was by faith, but something else compelled him. By faith he knew to do it. But there was something mixed with his faith that compelled him to offer to God. It was love for God. By faith, by
his act of love and confidence in God, Enoch walked with God in spite of all the wickedness around him. By faith, Noah, and love towards God, he moved. Being warned of God, he says, of things not seen as yet. What things? Rain. It'd never been seen. God says, it's going to rain. Well, what's that? Well, Noah knew something about it. He knew enough to do something, because something that was never seen was going to be seen, and God told him what to do. It says he moved with fear. That's a reverential fear. That's a love for God. He moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Abraham left everything and everybody he knew because he loved God more than he loved his own family, and was willing to walk with God. And so he left the land of Ur of the Chaldees and went to a land that he had never experienced before, because that was the commandment of God. So Paul says to the Ephesians, I want peace to the brethren. I want you to have love with faith that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he closes by saying, grace be with all them. What grace is under consideration? It's daily grace. It's strengthening grace. It's grace to encourage you in dark hours. It's the grace that Paul received when he asked God to remove the thorn. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Was God saying, well, I saved you from the foundation of the world, or I ordered that from the foundation of the world, and Jesus did it, so that's good enough. Get by with it. That's not what he meant. He says, I will give you daily grace that you need to get through this experience, Paul. Now, I'm thankful for eternal grace that saved us from our sins, but I'm also thankful that God gives us daily grace. That every day that we live and stand in the need of the grace of God, which we do, he provides it. But notice what he says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That means in reality, in fullness. It means it's real. It's not put on. It's not out of obligation. It's just sincere. It's proved. It's proved by action. He says, peace to the brethren. How? Well, it's going to come from love with faith. So now he says, I want grace to all them that believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That tells me there's folks that love Christ, but not in fullness. What did Jesus command us? There was a man that came to him and says, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, I'm going to give you two. He says, first of all, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. He says, love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, upon these two hang all the law and prophets. What do you mean hang all? Well, love the Lord and love your neighbor. Well, that question would come up then, well, who is my neighbor? He gave the story of the Good Samaritan that took care of what I suppose was a Jewish person that was robbed and beaten and left for dead. And the priest and the Levite, the religious, walked right on by, and a Samaritan. We use that word now as a good word because of that individual. We call a person that does something good what? A stranger, a good Samaritan. That is not how the Jews looked at them. They were not good Samaritans. That was an affront to hear. They thought they were dogs. Why? Because when the Israelites and when Judah and Israel split up, the 10 tribes of the north split off from the 2 of the south, they began to intermingle with the Assyrians and others. And so they were mixed race. And so the Jews who were full-blooded Jews looked down upon them and thought they were worse than Gentiles. So who's my neighbor? The man asked. He says, well, here's your neighbor. Anyone you see that needs what you can provide, that's your neighbor. So that would include your enemy, would it not? So whoever we encounter that has need, that's our neighbor. So here's the two commandments. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. Does that not encompass everything about us? So he says, grace to all them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. As I close this series, I would ask you to implore, I would implore you to explore your own heart and mind. Paul told the church at Corinth, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. What do you mean, Paul? Take a look every day internally. Paul says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Why? Because if we look at ourselves honestly and biblically, what's going to happen? We're going to see where we err and we're going to correct it. Now, does that mean anybody will never, nobody will ever? No, that's not what he means. He means they cannot incorrectly judge you because you're doing what's right. You're thinking what's right. You're feeling what's right. So Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Part of that is how committed are you in your love for Jesus? Then ask yourself, how committed was Jesus in his love for you? He was committed fully. Paul says he went to death, even the death of the cross. That is the sincerity of the love of Jesus for you. So how sincere is your love for him? Paul says, I want grace for all those that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. It's strange to me because those who love Jesus but are not being sincere about it seem to me they need a little more grace. But Paul says, I'm concerned with those who are striving with all they have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and the grace of our Lord be with all them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. What better way could a man close a letter than that? He says, I want you to know that I'm doing okay. In the midst of all that I'm going through, I am doing fine. Why? Because the grace of God is with me. And not only that, I want you to do okay. I want you to be well. I want there to be peace among the brethren. But that peace is going to be founded upon the fact that you have faith in Christ, and that love, that faith is active by the fact that you show love to him and one another. And he says, and when that is all in the case, he says, I'm praying that you'll have grace every day, those that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. May God bless you today, is our prayer.